The book of Judges ends with a couple stories that show us how bad things got among the Israelites during those dark days when there was no king, a period when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The story we've been looking at these last couple of weeks, that story focused on the religious corruption of Israel, especially the religious corruption. Now we enter into the very last story today, chapters 19 through 21, which focuses on the moral corruption. Having departed from their God, the covenant people actually became like the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what I'm getting at here in the sermon title. Godless Israel becomes like Sodom. And so, friends, let's read now together the living and holy word of God from Judges 19. We start in verse 1. In those days when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And his concubine was unfaithful to him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there some 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw the Levite, he came with joy to meet him. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there. And on the fourth day, they arose early in the morning, and he prepared to go. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that you may go." So the two of them sat and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, "Be pleased to spend the night and let your heart be merry." And when the man rose up to go, his father-in-law pressed him till he spent the night there again. And on the fifth day, he arose early in the morning to depart. And the girl's father said, "Strengthen your heart and wait until the day declines." So they ate, both of them. And when the man and his concubine and his servant rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold, now the day has waned toward evening. Please spend the night. Behold, the day draws to its close. Lodge here and let your heart be merry. And tomorrow you shall arise early in the morning for your journey and go home." But the man would not spend the night. He rose up and departed and arrived opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. He had with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and his concubine was with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was nearly over, and the servant said to his master, "Come now, let us turn aside to this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside to the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah." And the Levite said to his young man, "Come and let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah or at Ramah." So they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. And behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field at evening. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. The men of the place were Benjaminites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going and where do you come from?" And the Levite said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah and I'm going to the house of the Lord, but no one has taken me into his house. We have straw and feed for our donkeys, with bread and wine for me and your female servant, and the young man with your servants. There's no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be to you. I will care for all your wants, only do not spend the night in this square." So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys feed, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning, and when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying on the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, get up, let's be going. But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went away to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her, limb by limb, into 12 pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak. Word of God from Judges 19. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we've just read what many consider the most horrific and disgusting of all passages in Holy Scripture. In case you got lost in that lengthy reading of the Word of God this morning, let me just summarize very briefly. A man from the tribe of Levi was living in the hill country of Ephraim. He has a concubine, which is a second-class wife. For some reason, she abandoned him. She went back to live with her father down in Bethlehem of Judah. A few months pass, and then the Levite goes after his wife, his concubine. And he succeeded in recovering her from the home of his father-in-law. But then just days later, this rotten Levite handed over the woman, his concubine, to a bunch of worthless Benjaminites who gang-raped her all night long. And if that wasn't bad enough, Levi then took that dead concubine home, chopped up her body, and mailed the 12 pieces to all the Israelites, the different tribes. The very end of chapter 19, verse 30, it should help you sense the horror of this event. Whenever they got that package, they said, such a thing has never happened or been seen. Unimaginable, horrific evil. It's never been done in Israel. It's the end of the chapter, but as I say, it's not the end of the story. Something had to be done about this horrific crime that had been committed in Gibeah, and things are actually going to get a lot worse, if you can imagine. What we're going to consider throughout this story in Judges 19 through 21 is that the darkest days have come upon the people of God. There's nothing good, virtually nothing good to say about these last three chapters. So you may wonder if there's any good to be gained in reading such an awful story today. Any good for you to gain in listening to a sermon about such an awful story. My friends, you must understand that this is for your good, because God assures us in His Word that all Scripture is breathed out by God, all of it. Judges 19 as well. It's breathed out by God, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. And it's therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. While Judges 19 is not going to be a passage that I enjoy preaching at all, and it's certainly not going to be a sermon that you take much delight in hearing, God obviously thought it was something we all need to hear. Dear saints, I believe this is the message God wants us to hear today, the warning to which God wants you to give heed. Our theme today, if the covenant people, yeah, that means you, if the covenant people will not walk with our God, we just might devour each other like a bunch of animals. That's a serious warning to which we must give heed today. And you see, it's a good thing for us to receive such a warning. Because this viciousness we see in ancient Israel is a viciousness that lingers in all of our hearts. Remains in every one of us sinners, and it can destroy us. It can destroy this congregation. Right about now, probably some of you are saying to yourself, I've always thought that if the covenant people, you know, those who are in the church, will not walk with their God, they actually prove that they really do not belong to God. They are not really part of His people. They're false. And at length, they are going to fall under God's judgment. Yes, all true. But don't jump to the end, okay? Things develop. They get there, don't they? Friends, you have to understand, sometimes in God's providence, His judgments, or yes, His punishment upon His wicked people, is to let them devour each other. We find that the people of God really can be their own worst enemy. Beloved brothers and sisters, if we, the covenant people, will not walk with our God, yes, we just might devour one another like a bunch of animals. Because there does remain in us a viciousness, and it destroys. In order to feel the full impact of all the horror in this story, you sort of have to fall for the setup. Because that whole long first half, really more than the first half, is all setting you up for a major shock at the end. Brings me to my first point. We expect the covenant people to show hospitality to each other since they have received such great hospitality from God. It's a simple point, right? Makes sense. If you were at one time a stranger to God, worse than that, you're God's enemy. But then God has mercy on you. And God graciously redeemed you with the precious blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And adopted you into His family. Brought you into His household as one of His own beloved children in Christ Jesus. That's hospitality. That's marvelous hospitality, which should compel you to show hospitality to your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one of the ways the gospel of God's grace shapes our Christian lives. It makes us eager to show hospitality. Well, God's grace should have done that same thing with the Israelites. Yahweh had delivered them out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. He brought them into the promised land where Israel could dwell with their God, even draw near to Him at His house. Such kindness, such marvelous hospitality should make the Israelites show hospitality to each other. And as a matter of fact, it did develop within the Israelite culture a great deal of hospitality. It's the early part of the story where we discover that in Israel, there were, even at this time, remnants of this hospitable culture. And now, bear with me for a few minutes here. This is the setup. You can expect this hospitality in Israel, and you see that throughout the first part of the story. It begins with this Levite who is living in the hills of Ephraim. He had taken a concubine, We never hear if the Levite had a primary wife, but most likely he took this concubine, a second-class wife, okay, if you will. Second class. She's not a full wife. She doesn't have all the privileges of a legal wife, but she's some kind of wife. She's a second-class wife, probably taken by the Levite just to have more children. That's what you typically find throughout the Bible. The Old Testament never condemns concubinage. Just about everywhere you find concubinage, there's trouble close at hand. And this is no exception, right? The Levite's concubine was unfaithful to him. It's a bit of a mystery. Other ancient versions say that she was just angry with him. In any case, she left. She abandoned her husband, the Levite. And the concubine went back home to live with her father down in Bethlehem of Judah. Now, you know, we can read that brief story with far too few details and wonder about the morality of these characters. What's going on here? Well, I don't have anything more to say about that today. You know why, friends? You're not supposed to make sense of it. Remember, these are the dark days in Israel when the people did not have a godly king to lead them according to the word of God. And therefore, they did whatever was right in their own eyes. That's what you see these people doing. Treating their marriage like they can do whatever they want with it. They can be unfaithful. They can get angry and leave. That's what godless people do with the covenant of marriage when they are doing what's right in their eyes. And do not have thought of God. And trust in Him and obey Him. We're not going to make sense of the actions here of the Levite and his concubine. And there's a whole lot more wickedness that's to come. But in Israel, there were these remnants of a culture of hospitality. And the Levite very quickly experiences that at the home of his father-in-law. He was apart from his concubine for a few months. He finally realized he wants her back. He goes to speak kindly to her. He's going down to his father-in-law's house to recover his concubine. And what you find there is that she immediately lets him in the house. She seems willing to take him back. And the father-in-law is overjoyed to have his son-in-law return to his concubine, to his second-class wife. And so the father-in-law greets him with joy, brings him into the house, feeds him, gives him drink. They celebrate. It says here that the father-in-law makes the Levite stay for 3 days. And then on the fourth day, the Levite gets up in the morning and he's getting ready to go with all of his things. And what you read there is, of course, more hospitality. The father-in-law says, no, don't go just yet. Let me feed you. They have breakfast. The day carries on. Don't leave yet. It's getting close to night. Stay here again. Stay the night. You can leave in the morning. So they do. Guess what? Same thing. He feeds them and the day passes on. It gets later and the father-in-law says, don't go. It's getting close to night. Stay another and then leave in the morning. Well, this time the Levite says no more. He'd had enough. So the Levite puts down his foot and says, we're leaving. Even though it's getting close tonight, he takes his concubine, his servant, the two donkeys, and all of his things, and they leave the house. Some serious hospitality. You have to appreciate that part of the story. It's the setup. The concubine's father is a very hospitable man. And, you know, it seems strange to us. We may wonder, does he have ulterior motives? I mean, you probably are wondering that if you're paying attention to the story. You can't help but wonder, what are the motives driving this father-in-law? Well, friends, you have to understand, this is typical hospitality in Israel. The ancient Israelites were expected to do this sort of thing. The Levite did leave, however. He left Bethlehem with his people and his things, and night began to fall. They came near Jerusalem. It's called Jebus because it belongs still to the people called Jebusites. The servant says to his master, the Levite, hey, you know, it's getting late. We probably should turn in here to this city of Jerusalem, Jebus, for the night. You have to appreciate the Levite's reply. Very important part of the setup. Verse 12. We will not turn aside. into the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we'll pass on to Gibeah. You don't dare stay the night in a city belonging to Jebusites for no other reason than this. They are not Israelites. That's the point. You can expect to get hospitality from Israelites in one of these cities belonging to Benjamin, Ramah or Gibeah, but you cannot expect it from the Canaanites. You feeling the setup? You really ought to be feeling it now. There's just a bit more. They passed Jerusalem. They go a few miles north to that town called Gibeah. And those travelers, the Levite, his concubine, the servant, they expected that in no time they would find some hospitable Benjaminite that would bring them in for the night. Nobody did. Something's wrong here in Gibeah. The travelers sat down in the city square, sort of aimless. What do we do? Night grows darker. Someone finally shows them some concern. It's not a man from Gibeah. He's not a Benjaminite. It's this old man who was sojourning in that town. He was actually from the hills of Ephraim as well. He's an Ephraimite. The old man shows them concern. He goes to the travelers and says, "What brought you here? What's your business? Where are you going?" And the Levite explains, "Well, we're just travelers on our way to the hills of Ephraim. And look, we have everything we need for ourselves and for our animals. You don't need to give us anything. We just need a few beds for the night." What does the old man do? Well, he does exactly the thing that you would expect any Israelite to do. He brings them home. More hospitality. More hospitality because, you see, in Israel, there were remnants of this hospitable culture. And now you really have to be feeling the setup. But notice what the old man says, the next sign of trouble in Gibeah, right? Verse 20, the old man says to these travelers that he just met, "Peace be to you. Lay aside your worries. Come to my house." He says, "I'll care for all your wants. I'll take care of everything you need. Just do not spend the night here in the square of Gibeah." Something was definitely wrong in that town. In that town of Gibeah, there were a bunch of Benjaminite men who had a thing for homosexual gang rape. And that brings me to my other point this morning, my second and concluding point. Instead of showing hospitality, the covenant people who turn from their God will hatefully mistreat one another. Instead of showing hospitality, the covenant people who turn from their God will hatefully mistreat one another. A homosexual gang rape is what the Benjaminites attempted that night in Gibeah. While the old man was there in his house entertaining his guests, a bunch of wicked men from Gibeah surrounded the house. These Benjaminites were beating on the door, trying to break in, demanding to have the visitor, the male visitor, brought outside so that they might know him. That's the common Hebrew euphemism for sexual relations with this man. The Benjaminites did not get their first pick, but they did commit gang rape that night because the hospitable old man and his guest, the Levite, agreed that a woman instead of man should suffer such heinous sexual abuse. Notice verse 23, what the old man says. Halfway through verse 23, he says, "No, my brothers, you Benjaminites of Gibeah, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them. Do to them what seems good to you." In the Hebrew, whatever is good in your eyes. There it is. "But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing." In their hunger for human flesh, the wicked crowd of Benjaminites would not listen to the old man. They continued beating on the door. So the Levite, perhaps in a panic, looking to save his own skin, undoubtedly, seizes hold of his concubine and throws her outside. Verse 25 tells us that the Benjaminites knew her and abused her all night long. Friends, you do not want to imagine what horrific evils those men committed against that woman. Like a pack of dogs devouring her body as if she were only another animal, prey, right? Piece of meat, nothing more. You must see what I mean then by saying that godless Israel became like Sodom. That story in Genesis 18 about Abraham's hospitality toward his guests. Well, that story is followed in Genesis 19 by the account of Lot's hospitality. Abraham's nephew Lot. Lot shows great hospitality to those same guests who were at Abraham's house. Two of those guests came to the city of Sodom. Lot brought them into his house. He fed them. Later that night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, surrounded Lot's house, demanded that he send out his two visitors so that those Sodomites might know them. Attempted homosexual gang rape there in Genesis 19. So many obvious parallels between the two stories. I mean, line for line. Parallels between that story in Genesis 19 and this story in Judges 19. But of course, there's this one big difference, and you probably remember what it is. Lot's guests were a couple of angels who were never going to let a gang rape happen because they actually were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy those cities, which they did. They blinded the men outside, and within no time, they were raining down God's hot wrath to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The old man in Gibeah, however, did not have angels in his home. And so gang rape did happen that night in Gibeah because those Israelites of the tribe of Benjamin had become like Sodom. And God's judgment here is to let them destroy one another. It was only a couple generations after the days of Moses and Aaron. But the people of Israel had forsaken their God, and that is so critical that you read this story in light of what we read in the previous two chapters. The religious corruption, what follows from it? You turn away from God. You devalue His creation. You look at those who are made in God's image, other human beings, and you treat them as sex objects. Like they're just meat to be devoured. Heinous. Moral corruption for these people who had turned away from God, turned away from grateful devotion to their Savior Yahweh, and embraced this godless, greedy lifestyle using other human beings as sex objects. A gross story indeed. Obviously, the crime was committed by the Benjaminites, but friends, don't think for a moment that those two men inside the house are innocent. There may have been some remnants of a hospitable culture in Israel, but the old man in Gibeah and his guest, the Levite, were a couple of scoundrels who managed to avoid homosexual gang rape only by offering young ladies to the hungry dogs outside, just as Lot did, if you remember. I can't think of a more despicable story of human wickedness in the whole Bible. And yet it does get worse. The Levite went to sleep that night. I don't know how. He slept and he arose in the morning and he didn't have a thought of his concubine until he walked out the door and tripped over her dead body. What does he say to her? This guy's all heart, right? What tender love for that woman who had been raped all night. Get up, let's be going. She was dead. The Levite, he had some hospitality himself, even for a corpse. He took her home. He chopped her up limb for limb. Mailed the body parts to all the other tribes of Israel. It's hard to understand how he could do such a thing. It's hard to understand exactly why. I mean, just great wickedness here, friends. We have to remember these are the very dark days when there was no king. And the Israelites did whatever was right in their own eyes. It's a ghastly story of truly horrific evil. And it's all too easy for us to read such a story and respond with smug disdain for those Jews of ancient Israel. To respond with a smug confidence, we wouldn't do such a thing. Dear Saints, you have to understand, in giving us these awful stories at the end of the book of Judges, the Lord God is basically holding up a mirror to his covenant people, not just to Israel of old, but to us. And God's saying to us, look here, look, look in the mirror. Don't you see the same viciousness in yourself? Don't you know whenever you depart from the Lord your God, your Savior, you also begin to devour one another? Such an important warning for us this morning, friends, because the same viciousness we find in the Israelites, that viciousness that manifests itself in the most heinous manner, in those Benjaminites turned Sodomites, does also exist in your hearts. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Galatians 5 when he said this, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for your natural desires, for your sinfulness, but through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But, now listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:15. "But if you bite and devour one another," you Christians, "if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So you've never taken part in homosexual gang rape or any kind of gang rape or murder. Great. But look, Paul says, in us Christians, there is this same viciousness that belongs to our old sinful nature. And it can happen many times each day that your heart turns away from your God and Savior so that you live once again in your flesh and you live for the satisfaction of the flesh, of your natural sinful desire. Friends, when that happens, other people begin to appear as little more than flesh for you to devour. You may not become a cannibal who actually is eating other people. That's not what I mean. You may not become a sex fiend who takes part in any kind of rape or any gross sexual crime. But when you turn from your God and just start doing what is right in your eyes, you will devour Christian brothers and sisters. You'll devour them in your heart with lust. Or you'll desire what they have and you'll devour them with your envy and your jealousy. Or if it's not that, you'll devour them with the words of gossip and slander. Or with your judgments and with all of your criticism. You'll devour brothers and sisters with bitterness and vengefulness. Oh, how I pray that you can see this viciousness in yourself. That you, beloved, can see what damage it does to your relationships, yes, in your family, yes, even in this congregation. We're called today to recognize it, but more than that, we're called to repent of it and to seek redemption out of it through faith in Christ Jesus, who rescues sinners who call on his name. You need, as the people of God, daily to cry out to him for rescue from the viciousness that remains in your hearts. Jesus is that Savior who once died to obtain the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness for all of our greedy, self-centered hatefulness by which we damage other people made in the image of God. That's one part of his redeeming work, forgiveness of sins. We can be joyful, thankful for that blessing today through God's grace. But dear saints, remember, Christ lives today. He lives to rescue us from ourselves and to restore us to true freedom, as Paul says in Galatians 5. Not the freedom to do what is right in your own eyes, but the freedom to love God and to do what is right in God's eyes. The freedom to love one another. May we learn daily to catch in ourselves and to crucify the vicious desires of our flesh, and to submit ourselves to the Spirit of Christ, who has been sent into our hearts, that we may have the freedom to love God and to love one another. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.